I have a confession for you this morning. If you are a newcomer, I don't tend to wear ties, and it's starting to choke me. I just did it to rub it in, the Michigan fan. So there you go. If you didn't see it, there's a Sparty on the bottom. So, I thought I'd get an amen there. Okay, that's all right. There we go. I figured somebody. So the sermon was going a little long. No, this is not this sermon. It was another sermon, another pastor entirely. The sermon was going a little long, and the sermon, man, the pastor just kept going and going and going, and he was following rabbit trails and all this stuff, and the congregation was getting a little restless, and finally, this little boy sitting up toward the front couldn't handle it anymore, and a voice louder that just rang through the sanctuary, he looked at his mom, he said, "Look, if we give him the money now, will he let us leave?" And the pastor heard that, and there was some chuckling, just like that. And the mother's totally mortified, and so the pastor catches a clue, and so he wraps that up, and they do the final hymn, and he does the benediction, and he remembered he had to talk to his board, so he said, "The board needs to meet right after service." And so right after service, he dismisses the congregation, and he goes to the room, and the first guy that walks in isn't a board member. And the pastor thought, well, he misunderstood. And so he's like, "Sir, this meeting's just for the board." And the man said, "Look, if there's anybody in that church that's more bored than I am, I would love to meet them." Now, those are two individuals that have very distinctive views on what church is. And if I had to guess, most of us do as well, right? Whether you're regular here, whether you're a visitor, you have certain beliefs about what either church is, what happens here, and what goes on. Maybe some of them are right, some of them are wrong. The question, I guess, becomes, does your view of church fall in line with what God intended church to be? Because God created his church for his purposes. And again, to be able to understand what it is, we need to look at that. But the sad fact is when we look in this broken world, so often our expectation or what we think church is, or if we look at it from the outside in, or even if we look at it from the inside out, a lot of weird stuff can crop up. So I just want to look at that this morning, what church is and, church, not church. And before I do that, I want to look at some of the perspectives that are out there. And Willow Creek is a massive church in Chicago, and they wanted to know kind of where we're going this morning. And so they did a huge survey of they challenged people to ask their neighbors. And the question was, if you don't go to church, why? And here are the top five reasons. And I know there are more than that. And it's just, for me, this is kind of a beginning point. And I do think they hit on some of the major ones. Number one, it is boring. Now, again, in some ways, I think this is a point of reference, right? What do you find exciting? It might not be the same thing. I mean, again, we've been joking about Michigan State. Some of you can care less. Football could fade off the entire planet and you wouldn't lose. I would cry. Thank and amen. But, so we see that as excitement. Other people, I don't know how, they find football boring. I don't connect with that. But so at a certain point, it's a point of reference. And so, I understand that there are times when, and I would like to believe I'm not a boring pastor and I work hard on it, but I also know that every once in a while I see some meditators. And I'm mature now because part of me wants to run down the aisle or do one of those, and I don't do that. But boring, if it's worth something, and then we find our point and we're willing to go. And I would say I don't believe we are a boring church. If you want to argue that fact, I'd love to see you after. No, I would. If there are ways you can tell me to try to liven it up, but ultimately, this place isn't about entertainment. So I think that's kind of the crux where we want to be engaging, but ultimately, when you look at the entertainment in our society, we can't hold a candle. We never will hold a candle to it. So boring is relative. Irrelevant is the next one that came up. And again, I think at a certain point, this is perspective. And if someone would say that church is irrelevant, then I guess I might ask them, well, what do you believe on this planet or in our culture is relevant? It's a moving target in so many ways. And again, I know I'm a pastor, so I come from a very distinct worldview, but I think Jesus Christ is relevant for every person on the planet, all right? And that as we pursue him and as we allow him in our lives, that he does make things better, and he does so. Relevant. Number three, asking for money all the time. Now, you heard me reference offering, and I will tell you, if you're one of those and you're thinking, okay, here it comes, I will challenge you to ask anybody that you see, not the person that invited you, because they might, you know, they might be trying to sell you on something. Afterwards, when you're having cookies and coffee, look at someone that you don't know, ask them if they're a regular attender, and ask them how often Pastor Todd talks about money. It doesn't happen very often. And even when I do, it's not ultimately about money. It's about worship. It's about obedience. It's about bigger than that. So I don't believe that you'll see that here. I'm too busy already. This one, I think, you know what? Guess what? We live in an incredibly hectic world. I mean, anybody here that, even the retirees amongst you will claim you are busy people, busier now than when you worked, which I don't know how that even works, but that's what you claim, and so I think you're telling the truth. So, too busy, but here's the thing. Most people I know make time for things that they love or are important. So when you're talking too busy, what it means is you like a lot of stuff better than church, which it might be, if that's where you are in life, that might be legitimate. And yet I would challenge you that as you look at what church really is and what it can mean to your life, then maybe it's worth carving out that time to invest in it. And finally, I feel awkward at church. Now I guess, you know what? I would follow up this, if I was asking someone and they said, well, I really feel awkward, my follow-up question would be why. Because if it's just one of those things you haven't been, or it's something new, or again, you know, we the Lord's Prayer and we do weird things in church that you don't experience anywhere else in culture, then that's just a time thing that as you understand some of the things of why we do what we do, then that awkwardness goes away. And frankly, I would say that that awkwardness is probably in most other things. Anything that you, by and large, unless you're an incredibly extreme extrovert like myself, and I just roll in pretty much anywhere and just figure we'll have some fun. I know not everyone's like that. So anytime you go into a new endeavor, there's that kind of, okay, some of the visitors, I saw some of your faces in our narthex, right? So I saw some of that. You were there, you made it through the door, and you were happy, and maybe you had your loaf of bread, and then you're just like, all right, the people that we invited me aren't here yet, and so what do I do with this, all right? That's humanity, right? And I will tell you that if God calls you and you attend here, that awkwardness fades away. It absolutely does. And I know there's some other reasons that why people don't go to church, but it's like this. Anything worth having in this life is worth pushing through whatever it takes to get to that point where we can truly embrace everything there is. And so I want to look at, again, scripturally what the church is. And there's so many different ways I could have done this. I could look at different illustrations that Jesus used in comparison. And through study and prayer, I actually found myself in the letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And if you don't know who Paul is, Paul made a really good living. He was really good at his job, and it was persecuting the early church. And he has this amazing conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and so he becomes the world's first church planner. So he goes around on these missionary things, and he goes to these towns, and he begins a church, and actually, he was at Thessalonica, and actually, he ticked off enough of the other religious people that there was a riot, and they scared him off, and so he left. But what he would do is he wouldn't just leave those little churches alone. He would write letters of encouragement and truth, and this is what this is, and this is arguably one of his first ones. And I want to show you four things in here that really point out to what I believe that the Bible calls us and what the church is to be. First one is 1 Thessalonians 1:8. It says, "For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it," all right? So for the word of the Lord is sounded forth in every place your faith in God has become known. What do we see here? The church is to be a purveyor of the gospel. So what is the gospel? How would we define the gospel? The gospel is simply the story of what Jesus Christ came to do. Here it is in a nutshell, all right? God loves you. He loves you way more than you will ever understand. And here's the kicker. There's nothing you can do to ever change his feeling about you. Whether you find him, whether you reject him, regardless, God is going to love you your entire life. But he loved you enough that he wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to do life with you. He wants to be there for you. He wants to be able to speak in and bring you peace and joy. But the problem is, there's an issue, and that issue is sin. And what is sin? Sin is when we make life about us, we choose our own way, and we do things that he doesn't want us to do. And here's the kicker. God is perfect, so his demands are perfect, right? And so in order to have this relationship with God, I need to be perfect too. Well, I can tell you, that isn't true for me, and it's not true for you either. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and in his love for us, he said, I'm going to fix this problem. And so he sent his son to die on a cross so that when we accept Christ's forgiveness, when God looks at us, he sees perfection, which allows us to have a relationship with him. And the rest of our lives is us walking along with God as he transforms us and he fixes the junk and he gives us peace and he gives us joy, and we live in the hope that we get to spend eternity with him. That is the nutshell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? And if you are here this morning and you have questions, or, you know, I would love to talk to you after service. But that's it. And the church has to be spreading that. And obviously the church at Thessalonica was good at it, because look at what Paul says. So what we have no need to speak about it. If you know anything about Paul in other verses or other chapters, other letters, look, if the church was not doing well at it, guess what? Paul had no problem calling them to the mat. Read some of the other, he is harsh with some people. But with this church, he's like, look, you're doing such a fantastic job that I'm not going to even speak about this. And here it is. The call to that church is the same to the call of the churches today. We are drawn to Jesus' last words, Matthew 28, 18, and 19. This is when he is being called up into heaven. These are the last words he speaks to his disciples and ultimately us. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. And here's the thing. There are so many different ways that we can be engaged in this, right? There's not just one pad way that is laid out. And the church is part of that. The bottom line is that the church, meaning we the people, not the building, must be bringing this message into the world. Because if we don't do it, how does it happen? It doesn't. That nutshell gospel I just shared is the greatest hope that this planet will ever hear. And if you know it, then you need to share it, because there are people that are desperate for it. The next thing we see is in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Though he might have made demands on apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tending, caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we have determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. So first, Paul is telling, look, we made demands. Back then, you didn't drive up as a pastor or a church planner. We know Paul, that was a tent maker. But he didn't just roll up with, a year's worth of supplies and whatnot. So he challenged the church to help feed him and support him. That makes perfect sense. We live in a very career-driven world, so it makes sense. If somebody does something, then they should, receive, either money or care or whatever. So that makes sense. But the second part is where I think it really comes. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her children. Now, by and large, when get this word picture in your head. What do you think of when you see or think of a mother caring for her small child, right? There's a tenderness there. There's a gentleness. Paul is painting a very specific picture here, because the church is supposed to be a loving place for those who are either early in their faith journey or for those that have not even begun it. Because here's the thing, I have met people, and I don't know where they have got this feeling from, but they get to the point where they think that they have to clean themselves up to a certain point before the church or God can accept them. Are you kidding me? Because here's the thing, you don't have the power, I don't have the power to clean up my life. You don't have the power to clean up, it is. And you can try it, and you can work hard at it, and you can hit your head against the wall, but you will never do what you need in here. God has to do that. And so no matter how bad you think you are, no matter what stuff is in your life, our God is bigger than that. And so we see this idea of this tenderness, this care, and the church has to be that, right? We see that picture of a baby. They can't do anything. They can't even smile. They can't smile even at the, you call it smile, but it's not. They come out and they're just there. They can't do anything. Now, would any of us expect them to, they come out and they, okay, here's your job, here's your briefcase, go get a job, we need to support yourself and the family and come back. I mean, no, it's ludicrous. And yet, how often do the church, do we do that? It's like we expect people to be at a certain level. And I will tell you, you know what, in some ways, I will admit that the church has done it, and when I say the church, I'm talking the big church, not this church specifically, we have done this to ourselves. We haven't always been great at this. I mean, historically speaking, whenever you're talking to someone about the church, they love to go Crusades, Salem witch trials, and the Inquisition. Admittedly, those are not the high points of the church in history. I will admit they got it wrong. I will stand here this morning. I will admit the church blew it in those areas, right? Because they tried to force the issue. They should have read Thessalonians, because it's very apparent that we are to be loved. I mean, thankfully we're not in those places, but I will tell you the church can still come off as judgmental. We can still come off like we have it all together. And what that does, I mean, it really does. If I'm a real broken person, I come into church and I sit in the pew and I look around and I get a vibe that, man, these people are holy. They've got it all together. What does it make me feel like? I don't fit. There's not a place for me. You know, even we dress up, like I said, I don't wear ties, but even church, we even tend to dress up for church, which almost is a false thing, because it's like, if you catch me any other time during the week, I don't look like this. There's a ball cap on my head, and I'm in jeans. I mean, but we do that, right? This has to be a place. This is who we are. I will tell you, we are a group of sinful, broken people doing our very best to love God and find Jesus, period. That's what this church is, and that's what every church worth their salt out there needs to be. We don't have it all together, people. And if you come back, that'll become more and more blaringly apparent. I'm just putting it out there, right? Hey, there's a couple amens. But that's who we are. And you know what? We're okay with that. Why? Because we know who we are in Christ. And it's because of his love and what he does in us that allows us to do anything. You are not too broken. Your baggage is not too much. God loves you, and we would accept you here, absolutely, no matter where you are in that process. Now, we're going to go back to verse 4 and 7 for the next point. So we see this, gently among you like a nurse tending, caring, all right? But then it says, so deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you our own selves, because you have become dear to us. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He's talking about the sharing of lives with one another. And he even makes this point clearer, in my opinion, in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:14-15 say, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. We see this idea that we as churches, we become family. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. So we see that this idea, this concept, that church has to be family. We are all God's children. This is where the Christian faith for me becomes very, very practical, very real, and I will be honest with you, sometimes really hard. Because here's the thing. Everything that is true about a physical family can also be true about your church family. Yes, it can be a source of love and support and prayer and fun, but it can also be a source of pain and frustration. But if you look at it, that's just how life is done together. Because guess what? The people that love you most on the planet are also the ones that can hurt you the most. They're also the ones that know all the buttons in your life to push. I will tell you, my wife and kids, I love them more than anybody on the planet, but they can frustrate me more than anybody on the planet. It's just, that's a natural thing. So I think when we look at this idea of church and being together, I think we hold it to a different standard, and I don't think we should. Because when people come together and we truly share lives and we invest in one another, even though we will irritate each other on occasion, even though we might bring hurt, we need to learn to work through that conflict and fight through it and invest yourself, because it's worth it. You talk, again, if you're a visitor here, I would challenge you to talk to someone that maybe you don't know, and they will ask them, why do you come to this place? I'm putting them all on the spot. I did not prep any of them. And so somebody's sitting there going, I hope nobody asked me that. But, I mean, think about it. There's a worth here. And again, we're not perfect, so what it is? There's a community of care and love here. We'll love you warts and all, right? Because we all have them. Family. I don't know if your friend who invited you told you there's a luncheon afterward. Why? How do you get to know family? Around the meal table, right? You don't get to know people in here. You know, you get to greet them, and, you know, hopefully that was greeting time was warm and friendly. But you don't get to know people until what? You do life together. You sit around a table. You talk. So that's my plug for the luncheon. So come. If not, make your person that invited you take you to lunch. So we get this idea of family, right? And so we see this, what is church to be? It's to be promoting Christ in the world. It needs to be a loving place for people that are at either end of their spiritual journey. It also needs to be a community of love and support akin to a family. And I will tell you, I've been here long enough, that's what this place is. And again, that's, I think, one of our strengths. And finally, the last one I see, Paul shows us one more thing in the letter, and we see this in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, concerning love of the brothers and sisters, again, we see that reoccurring theme of the idea of family. You do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, beloved, to do more and more. So again, that idea of family and loving together and all that stuff. But this is what I want you to see. You yourselves were taught by God. The church needs to be a place where God teaches his children. A place where God is teaching you things. Because I told you already, all right? God loves you right where you are. All right? God loves me right where I am. But here's the kicker. He doesn't want to leave me there. All right? He knows how he created. He knows the original Todd that he created. And I'm not it. And yet, he wants to continue to transform me more and more into what he wants. The same is true for you. And so what church does, and you can't grow a spiritual inch on your own power. It has to be a God thing. But what church does is it gives you increased opportunities to grow. Why? Because we come together to worship. We have opportunities to prayer. We have opportunities to serve. We have opportunities of sharing and encouraging each other. We have opportunities of being in the Word together. And what that does is that puts us in a path that God can use any number of those things to teach us. There's no guarantees, but guess what? If you don't show up, you're pretty much guaranteeing you won't grow. If you're there, then what? You have the opportunity. And we see that aspect in so many different aspects of life. Showing up is what? It's half the battle. But if you don't show up, guess what? You've cheated yourself out of multitude of opportunities. The church is the same. To just keep showing up and seeing what God wants to do in your life and what he wants. Because here's the thing. Even though we're on this faith highway, your journey's different than mine. At a certain level, it's an individual thing. And the lessons that God is personally teaching me are probably different than some of the ones that he's teaching you. You have stuff in your life that I don't. I have stuff in my life that you don't. Right? But we can still encourage each other and point people towards Jesus, knowing that the Holy Spirit can show up, do those things. And so we want to be a place where God is teaching his people. Because here's the thing. You never arrive with enough. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more. Until Jesus Christ calls you home, he's not done with you yet. There's no arrival point. There's no perfection on this side. And so we need to continue to strive to just pursue God and allow him to work and speak in our lives. He wants you to grow. And one of the primary ways he does that is through the church. So here's what I want you to take this morning with you. The church is here for you. No matter what you have going on in your life, because no one's perfect, we never will be. We're just a group of broken, imperfect people. But what the church can be is a loving community of broken people that are pointing and encouraging each other toward Christ as we're bringing the truth of who he is in a world that is in desperate need of it. And though we as a church, this church, have not fully realized that, I can tell you that God is on the move here, and he is working in us and it's exciting to see. So if you are a visitor here this morning, I simply would like to personally invite you to join us on this amazing journey. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, you are an amazing God, and your love for us overwhelms us when we think about it. And Lord, I thank you. The church was your idea. It was your invention. And it's a good one that we can come together as brothers and sisters in community and to be able to love and support and encourage each other and learn from each other about how to have a relationship with you. But we confess that just like everything else in this world, it's broken. And it's broken because it's made up of broken people. And yet you love us enough that you can still work in our midst. So I just pray more of that, that you would continue to work in this place. You would continue to stir our hearts to be more and more in sync with your will and hungry for you. And for every person that visited this morning, Lord, you know what their needs are in their lives. You know what they're struggling with. And I would just ask that you would pour out your blessing and your spirit on them right now, that they would have got the little nugget of truth this morning that you wanted for them, Lord. And if you are calling them to be a part of this fellowship, then I would ask that you would just make that way smooth, or maybe you're calling to another church and just this was a step. We're fine with that too, Lord. We just want to be used by you. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us, and we just ask that you would bless the time of food and fellowship afterward as well. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.